Turn with me, if you will, this morning as we continue in the Gospel of Mark to Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through 41. The series of parables that Jesus has taught in this particular chapter have seemingly had two particular themes running through them, the theme of the growth of the kingdom or the power of the kingdom, as well as calling his believers to a life of discipleship, that is, those who had ears to hear. Those who didn't have ears to hear marveled at his teaching, marveled at the miracles and healings that he did, and yet, as we have been made clear, they were without faith. In fact, Jesus told us that the purpose of parables were to shroud the message of the kingdom from those who do not have ears to hear, those who aren't his, and reveal the kingdom and his call to discipleship to those who do have ears to hear and hear well. Now, the disciples, those closest to Jesus, had been witnesses to his preaching. They'd been witnesses to his defining the parables. They've also been witnesses to his teaching, his healings. They've seen Jesus throughout his ministry, this first year and a half or so of his ministry, and they've seen all the marvelous things that he has done. But it seems that God wants to take this up just a notch because they're not sure who Jesus is. So he wants to display Jesus, the Son of God, the King of glory, as the one who can absolutely overcome and overpower theirs and our fears. Now, it's interesting to say fear, that these men would have fear as being fishermen for the most part. But, of course, many of us know the stories about fishermen throughout history. These men had grown up in families of fishermen. They'd been fishermen probably for centuries on the Sea of Galilee. But as with all fishermen, there are superstitions that come with the water, the sea. For they would understand the need for the fish. That was a very important part of their diet, a staple of their diet. And yet at the same time, Jews specifically, but all the cultures seem, Roman or whatever culture there is, there seemed to be an understanding that the sea represented turmoil and evil. No matter how big and bad you were as a fisherman, you knew you were really at the mercy of the sea gods. And they took that stuff very, very seriously, even after they came to faith. So the sea was often used as a metaphor for chaos and evil. And no matter how or where you came from, that was always part and parcel, even if you enjoyed your work. So in our text, we will see Jesus dispelling the fears of life, the fears of the world, as he reveals who he is as ruler over all. So read with me, chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, Let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with him in the boat, just as he was, and the other boats were with them. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already beginning to fill. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace. Be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Pray with me. Again, Father, it is so good to see who you are, to know who you are, to recognize that you are King over all. And you are reigning even now as we speak. And so, Father, we thank you for how you continue to remind us of this, as we need to be reminded of it. from thinking ourselves in charge to being worried about others who think themselves in charge. We're grateful that you are, in fact, and that not only that, but you are always dispelling the fears that come up to complicate our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I said that the two main themes that we've seen through, especially looking at these parables, is the power of the kingdom, as well as the call to a life of discipleship for those who have ears to hear. But as I began this whole series of sermons in the book of Mark, I have kept reminding you that there is one question that seems to permeate this whole book, and that question is Jesus asking Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" In other words, who is Jesus? Each of us have to answer that question. And so Mark's gospel is built around answering who Jesus is. Even here at the end of this event, we see the disciples asking, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" And of course, the answer is Jesus, ruler over all. So the things this morning we'll look at is Jesus actually leading them into the storm. Then we'll see Jesus bringing calm to that storm. And then we'll see Jesus bringing them to the fear of the Lord, a correct fear for them to have. So let's begin with Jesus leading them into the storm, verses 35 through 38. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And the other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Do you see what's going on here? Verse 35 makes it abundantly clear that it was Jesus' idea, Jesus' plan to go to the other side. Now, do we somehow believe that he didn't know what was going to happen? Well, that was his plan. Those were his plans all along. And the disciples were going along with that. They figured, what's just a simple crossing to the other side? Famous last words, right? How many times have we said that? Just a simple mission. Then all of a sudden, a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. They were bailing water out of the boat as quickly as it came in. Now, if you think about it, there were two storms going on that evening, wasn't there? There was the wind and the waves and the water, but there was the fear and the panic within the hearts of these men. For this was no typical storm. The scripture uses the word violent storm or wind storm, but the word in the Greek is actually whirlwind. Think, what's the waterspout? Think waterspout. They're dangerous and destructive. Many a boat has been sunk by waterspouts. But this underlines one of the most important principles in the Christian life. Sometimes we find ourselves in difficulty because of our sin and our foolishness. But there are times, and the scriptures seem to point to the fact that they're more often than not, there are times that the Lord himself actually intends us to participate in the difficulty. He leads us there. We have this sense that if we're Christian, or at least some people have this sense that if we're Christian, then all things are going to be okay. But we don't see that in the scriptures. We don't see Jesus taking care of all the disciples' issues. We don't see him fixing all the problems. In fact, often we see him deliberately having them walk through the difficulties, just like he does us in our day and age. For it's that difficulty that strengthens us. And this is one of those times. Now, great thing about Scripture is we realize that somewhere down the road, Peter learned a message from all of this. For in his letter, 1 Peter, when he's talking to other Christians who are facing persecution, he says this, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trials when it comes to test you." And this is the important part. "As though something strange were happening to you." But he hadn't learned that yet. None of the other disciples had learned that yet. They're clearly distracted and disturbed by the wind, not trusting Jesus in this storm. So they wake him, and not only wake him, but they accuse him. "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" The mistake that they make and the mistake that we make is simple. They were focusing on the circumstances rather than focusing on Christ. The wind, the water, the darkness had eclipsed everything they thought that they knew about Jesus at that moment. But Jesus had been, he had deliberately led them in this direction. Every movement of Christ is calculated. Nothing is ever wasted. But they concluded he didn't care. He didn't love them enough to be with them during the storm. And of course, it wouldn't be that long before he showed just how much he loved them as he went to the cross to die for them, making it clear to us, especially later on, that we don't really have any rights to ever question what's going on in our lives. Everything God does is done because he loves us. He seeks to grow us. They question his teaching, but he was teaching them even while he was sleeping. Would they really trust him? I can imagine you could look back over your life this week and you've had trouble trusting the Lord. Whether it was a tremendous struggle or just stubbing your toe. Why did that happen? But we're always being tested so that our trust will grow. As much as I hate tests, and you all know I've talked about that a lot in the years that I've been here, they're important for us to grow. Next, Jesus brings calm to their storm, verse 39. "And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." Again, where was Jesus? He was sleeping on the cushion. That's interesting. There was a boat dredged up in the Sea of Galilee not too long ago that measured out 26.5 feet long, 7.5 feet wide, and 4.5 feet deep. Would hold up to 15 people. But at the stern or the back of the boat, there was this raised platform. And underneath the platform was what was left of a cushion. Every one of these fishermen's boats had a cushion to give comfort and care. Why would Mark put that piece of information in there to let us know historically that what he's saying is accurate, if nothing else? But of course, Jesus was sleeping while they were going nuts. Obviously, we're to see a clear contrast. Jesus asleep in the middle of the storm in the boat, whereas the disciples were in the boat in the middle of the storm, panicked. The disciples panicked and they accused because they were not focused on Jesus' words or his actions. They didn't understand the signs of God's providence and purpose. Hadn't he told them that we need to go over to the other side? Which would have communicated what? Where were they going? To the other side. Hadn't he told them many times up to this point, it's not my time yet? And on top of that, what was he doing? Sleeping. How much worry did he have concerning the storm? You would think that they would have gotten a clue from what Christ had taught and what Christ had exhibited, that they had nothing to worry about, that they could trust, that they were actually going to go where Jesus said they were going to go. We're going to the other side, guys. But he didn't tell them what was going to happen in between. Don't we hate that about the Lord? Don't we wish he would tell us what we can encounter on a weekly basis so that we can prepare for it? Would we? But he had told them where they were going. And he had showed them that there was nothing to worry about. He slept on the cushion. But they awoke him. They didn't really know who he was. So they went to him. They accused him. Verse 36 tells us who they thought he was. Verse 36 tells us that after leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was. How was he? He was tired. He was worn out. He was just a man who had to be helped into the boat. He was their teacher. That was all they saw at that moment. And you have to wonder, what was it that they thought that he could do to help the situation? Because what he did is certainly not what they expected. And he awoke, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. A great calm on the water, but also a great calm in the hearts of the disciples. Now, his words are very reminiscent of how he approached dealing with demons. The words he spoke to them to get them to come out. Recognizing and demonstrating his power over darkness, over the fallen order, over his calling to bring order to chaos, as he had come to present the kingdom. The peace that Jesus sleeps with so soundly, so calmly, flows from his being and calms the troubled waters and the troubled hearts. He merely speaks the words, and the storm comes to heel at the Master's voice. In our story, of course, the storm represents the fallen world, stormy and chaotic. This is the place which we live. This is where God has placed us, in a stormy and chaotic world. Oh, that, by the way, he's in charge of. In fact, we get so accustomed to him being in charge that we get really comfortable. And then when bad things happen, what do? We panic. So we're no different than these guys. We forget that Jesus began by telling us that he was in charge when he says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Because of Adam's sin, darkness has ruled. Chaos is the nature of things. Evil defines motive, but the second Adam has come. He's kept God's covenant. He would obey, and he did obey. He would bleed, and he would die, and he would resurrect again, but he totally received upon himself the curse. The storm of God's divine wrath engulfed him, and there would be no peace for him in those moments. And yet now, he is the Prince of Peace. And so Jesus said, "Peace, be still," to prove who he was, the ruler of all. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. How could there have been anything else but that? When God speaks, things happen. Let there be light. There was light. When God speaks, things happen. But the disciples feared for their lives. But they would soon know just how much Jesus cared for them as he gave his life and shed his blood, that they and we would have life eternal. And Jesus is a master of a few words. Because as we see him calming the storm, as we see the kingdom growing and the power of God growing, he will finish this whole thing on that last day with three simple words. It is done. Preachers speak a lot. Jesus speaks with few words, saying a lot. Lastly, we see Jesus leading them to the fear of the Lord, verses 40 through 41. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Now, I'm saying it loudly. They were probably trying to hide their voices as they were totally unaware and uncertain of what just happened. We saw that Jesus had led them into the storm so that their fears could be dealt with. We saw that Jesus was the Prince of Peace who could calm not just the waters, but their heart. Now we see him leading them into the kind of fear that they were to have going forward, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the world is evident in their accusations to their teacher. But Jesus knows their fears. He knows our fears. He knew their limitation. He knows our limitations. But rather than coddle them in their fear of the world, something that's fairly natural for all of us, he challenges them to think through this process so that they might experience the joy, the calm, the comfort that he has promised them. When he says to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" Since everything around them was calm, he wouldn't have had to raise his voice to ask those questions. So in his calmness, he called them to remember the faith that they had professed, that they had confessed so long ago. Now, there's a great play on words here that we don't see in the English. Jesus says, "Why are you so afraid?" His word for fear is actually the word for cowardice. Why are you acting so cowardly? Now, how did they act cowardly? Because they were fearing for their lives, even with Jesus in their presence. But then Mark goes on and uses a different word for fear. He says, "And they were filled with great fear." Literally, it would read, "They feared with a great fear." The great fear that they are now exhibiting is one that all believers, that's the correct response to the amazing work of God in their life. The proper response for every creature towards the Creator. This question, of course, is rhetorical in nature. But think about it. For a brief moment in time, they saw the majesty. They saw the power. They saw the glory of Christ unveiled. They witnessed his lordship over all nature and the forces of nature. And in their own hearts, they witnessed that. This is like people who are lost in a storm. And for the moment that the lightning strikes, they're able to get their bearings so that they can find their way out of the storm. By simply answering this question, "Who then is this?" they can set the bearings for their life forever. Simply answering the question, who Jesus is. Answering that reminds us that faith does not insulate us from life's storms. Faith, in this case, is not about believing that Jesus would perform a miracle. Faith in this case simply is saying, I believe. He's here. He's with me. He's present. In their case, he was in the boat. His presence with his disciples in the storm tells us much about who he is. He's right there with us in the midst of our suffering. He's always with us. He's not there to prevent suffering. He's there for us to grow from that. They witnessed his lordship in real time. And for the first time, they saw who Jesus really was. Who Jesus really is. Sometimes we take the easy road in interpreting this passage and just and say Jesus stilled the storm of nature. That means he can still all of the storms in our hearts as well. And that simple interpretation is true, but the central message here has to do with Mark telling us that the stilling of the natural storm raised a proper spiritual storm in the disciples' hearts. They went from being cowards to being more committed to the Lord and their fear of the Lord. And they were able to experience the peace and hope that comes with that. As I said before, they had begun by taking Jesus just as he was. And now they're aware of who he really is. God, the ruler over all. So it's important for us to remember that every test and trial and every storm in life is yet another opportunity for us to see the glory of Jesus and discover his promise in our life, discover the power of the covenant within our life, the covenant promises that he gave from the very beginning, the power of the ruler over all to still our hearts so that we can finally see and answer the question of who he is with the fear of the Lord rather than the cowardice of the world. Ruler over all. Ruler of our hearts, ruler of everything. Pray with me. Father, we rejoice this day in your word. Thank you, Father, for the reminder of who you are. For it's important that we can answer that question every day with the fear of the Lord. For it's in that that we can have hope, that we can have comfort, that we can have an assurance of our salvation. In the midst of so many distractions, so many storms that seek to keep our eyes on the circumstance rather than on the Lord himself. So, Father, thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.